Thank you. Amen po sa ating lahat. Welcome to Verity Baptist Church, Manila. Good morning to everybody. Happy Father's Day for all the fathers here. For our first song, let's take our hymn books and turn to hymn number 262. Let's start our first service by singing the song, The Light of the World is Jesus. Hymn number 262. Congregation singing, Lord, and bless the reading of your word, and also the fellowship, and also the soul winning this afternoon, oh God. I pray, Lord, that you would bless Brother Saki as he preaches to us a sermon, Lord, and help us to be attentive with the sermon, Lord. And we're asking all these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Verity Baptist Church. I hope you don't mind, my kids made me a tie, so I am going to be wearing this today for the services. But happy Father's Day to all the fathers that are here. So take out your bulletin here this morning. And our verse of the week is Joshua 24, verse 15. The Bible reads, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And that's a great verse there. We are a family-integrated church, meaning children and infants are welcome during the services. We do have a mother-baby room back there for your convenience, as well as the ladies' restroom. The men's restroom is up here in front. Remember, no eating during the service. Maintain a professional atmosphere and keep the children from running and making noise during the church services. The next page, our service times are listed. First service is at 10 a.m., second service at 11:15. The second sermon is going to be a bit shorter. That way we have more time for the bowling later on today. Wednesday evening Bible study is at 7 p.m. Soul winning times listed. Wednesdays at 4 p.m. meeting here at the church building. all-day soul winning on Saturdays in Queso Memorial Circle with lunch provided by church. Our normal soul winning schedule, we kind of leave the building at 1:45. Our plan is 15 minutes early with soul winning being a bit shorter. What we're planning to do, though, is use the jeepney to send the ladies still to the Marikina area for soul winning, whereas the men will use cars and go soul winning near the location. We'll just go right after that to the bowling. But that's going to be at 1:30 here today. Our salvations and baptisms are listed there for our churches, as well as Bible study fellowships and birthdays and anniversaries down below. Our Bible memorization challenge, today is the last day to quote Luke 15, verses 11 through 32 about the prodigal son. The option for this next week is going to be Matthew 3, verses 1 through 12, and the normal memorization below the age of 8 and also from ages 8 to 10. And upcoming activities, of course, today is Father's Day, and we do have a choir performing for the second service. So the choir is not going to be performing for the first service, just for the second service. And we do have our bowling event right after soul winning, as I mentioned. The bowling event is for any of the men at the church. So you don't have to be a father to participate in that. If you're a man, then we'd love to have you a part of it. Of course, you have to sign up for that, and we're kind of organizing the groups already. So if you have not done that, then talk to my wife or Sister Maricel if you're a guy that is planning to go for the bowling here today. Next week is our monthly prayer meeting, and our current and upcoming series, we are in the alphabet of Bible doctrines in the book of Matthew. We'll get back into that next week. But both of the sermons here today are Father's Day themed, and on the back of the bulletin is a place to take notes for those sermons. So I believe that's it for announcements. We'll have Brother Marlon lead us in another song.
Before our next song, let's turn to hymn number 210. Hymn number 210, let's sing the song Wonderful Grace of Jesus. Everybody on a verse. Wonderful Grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Words God's grace begin, taking away my burden,
Reading, please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. We are going to read the verses 11 till the end. Luke chapter 15 from verse 11. Please say amen when you're there.
Amen.
And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and they wasted his substance with righteous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my fathers have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called to one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother has come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry, and be glad, for this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost, and is found. Let's pray. Thank you, our Father, for the day. Thank you for your Bible. And also for that story, please help us to understand this message deeper today, and really bless us all, give us understanding, open our hearts, help us also always to apply the thing that we learn, and please bless also the sermon and anoint the preacher, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
All right, we're here in Luke chapter 15, and I'm going to be preaching about the prodigal son. Now, both sermons here today are Father's Day themed sermons. And of course, it's a very famous story, but one tendency we can have is to look at a story that's very famous that you've heard preached a lot of times and kind of feel like, well, I already know that story. Give me something new. You know, every time the Bible is open and preached from, you can learn from the Word of God. Or you might say, you know what, I'm not a father, so what good does this sermon have to do with me? Well, I mean, if you're a mom, like 99% of this you can apply to yourself as well, okay? And you know what, of course, if you're younger, you know, you might become a mom or a father one day, so you can apply these things. And there's always information to learn from the Word of God. Now, we're here in Luke chapter 15, and in this story of the prodigal son, this is a parable. This is a story. It is not a real event. And with certain stories in the Bible, they aren't really all that realistic, but they're trying to prove a certain point. But this is a story that I'm sure has happened a million times in a very similar way. This is not a story that would never apply. I'm sure it's applied to many people that grow up and they rebel against their parents, they get into sin. So this is a very possible story that has taken place many times in human history. Now, point number one is licentious living. Licentious or sinful living. It says in verse 11, "And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto them his living." Now, the Bible says here, he divided unto them his living. So what you're seeing is that both sons got a portion of inheritance at that moment. It is not just the younger son, because he divided unto them. And what you're seeing is they have a portion of inheritance. And obviously, this is a successful man. He has a lot of hired servants. And there's like a family business that's going to be kind of left over once he passes away. But there's a certain inheritance given immediately onto them, not just the younger son, also to the older son. Now, of course, the Bible does not tell us how old these sons are. When I read this story, the way I picture the younger son is 17 years old, right? Maybe you say a few years older or possibly younger than that. But I look at someone who thinks he's a man and he's not a man. He thinks he's ready for the world and he's not ready for the world, because that's what I thought and all of us thought when we were 17. We thought we knew everything, but in reality, it's like, you know what? You got a reality check coming later in life. And so you've got a father whose younger son says, Dad, give me my money now. Now look, this father loves his son, but you know what the correct answer to this question is? No! Right? And it's like when you're reading this story, what you can tell is this is a father that dearly loves his kids, but he has always said yes to everything. Everything his son wanted. I mean, it doesn't tell us about the past, but what you could think or surmise is that his younger son always asks for things, and the father's like, yes. This is not a small request. It's like, give me my inheritance now. Can you imagine if your parents are very wealthy and then you said, give me my 3 million pesos now? That's a big request, right? And the correct answer to that is no, you're not ready for it. But this father is someone who has not said no to his sons ever. And the younger son has grown up spoiled and a brat and rebellious and unappreciative of anything that he gets in life. Verse number 12, or verse 13, I should say. Verse 13, "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country." Here's what I would assume is a teenager that says, you know what, I'm sick of rules. I'm sick of my dad telling me what to do. I'm going to get as far away as possible, right, into a far country away from my parents. They can't tell me what to do. I'll be just as successful as my dad. I'll be rich and famous and have everything that life has to offer. Anyway, a lot of young people get this sort of attitude. They become 16, 17, 18, and the world declares them an adult, and they're like, I'm ready to be gone from my parents. You know, the reality is, for most young people, they're not actually ready. Right. Now, look, there's a general rule in the Bible of certain things, such as living with your parents until you're married, and there are exceptions, like John the Baptist and Jesus are two very good exceptions. So you can't say it's 2 + 3 = 5. But at the same time, the Bible says you leave father and mother and you cleave unto your wife. You say, why? Because you're not ready for the responsibilities. Right. You need structure. You need authority. You need rule. And if not, you can see yourself being just like this teenager who gets into sin. And it says, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When you think of riotous living, what comes to your mind? Drinking, drugs, gambling, right? Fornication. I mean, his older brother accuses him of being with harlots, so prostitution, and that's probably very possible, right? And so he's wasting his money on all of these sins, gambling, drugs, prostitution, and all of these things. And look, sin has a financial cost to it.
Right.
You live that sort of life, it costs money. And he just wastes all of his money. Can you imagine if somebody gave you $1,000,000 6 months later? Right? Well, nah, right? There's none left. It's like you're an idiot.
Right.
I knew somebody in high school. He got an inheritance from like a great aunt or a great uncle of $75,000. We're talking 4 million pesos. A year and a half later, voila, nah. It was gone. It's like, what are you doing? I told him, hey, you can save up to buy a house. But, you know, video games, there's a few thousand dollars and this and that. Just wasted it. But see, that's what the typical 17-year-old does. They're not ready for that sort of money. Right? And see, here's the thing. I'm not saying it's wrong to pass down money to your kids. But here's the thing. That father should have said, you know what? My son's not ready for it. I can help him out in life, but he's not ready now. And he wastes his money with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Now go to Lamentations chapter 3 in your Old Testament. Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. And look, you know, all of us feel like, you know what, if I got a lot of money at a young age, I would be smart, I wouldn't waste it. You know, the reality is most of us probably would. You look at pro athletes, their stories, it's like they made $200 million and now they're working a secular job or bankrupt or whatever. And it's like, how is it even possible to spend $200 million? But people find a way to do this, right? And the reality is, you know what? It's not that God doesn't want us to have nice things in life, but maybe we're just not ready for it. Maybe, according to Lamentations 3, verse 27, it is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth.
Right.
You know, it's good for that younger son to go out at 6 in the morning when sun rises and work just like the hired servants. I mean, the father could have passed down a lot of money and a nice life, but it's like, you need to learn to appreciate it. And look, the Bible says the person that's lazy is brother to the person that's a great waster.
Right.
Someone who's lazy is going to waste everything.
Right.
That is the way it works. And this younger son is obviously lazy. He's a derelict, as we would say. And he just uses and wastes all of his money. You say, Brother Seki, why is this? Think about this. If you work for years for something, you save up for 5 years to buy a car. You know what? You really care about that car. You don't want it to get into an accident. You have value to it. But what if somebody just hands you something in life that you don't work for? You don't take value to it. Right, I remember we had someone who used to go to our church in Pampanga for just like a couple months, and he was a teenager. His kids gave him like the brand new iPhone. He literally had it on the ground, and he was kicking it like a soccer ball. And it's like, you know what? I love soccer. Everybody knows that, but there's certain things you don't play soccer with. And a new iPhone is one of those things that it's like, what are you doing? Right? But he didn't buy that himself. He didn't take any sort of value in it. That's just the way it works. I knew somebody in high school, and you know, this was one of my best friends when I was really young, like in grade school, 8, 9, 10 years old, and his family, both of his parents were doctors. You know, they had a lot of money. They were very wealthy. They had an awesome house. You know, I used to go over there all the time. They had everything that money could offer them, and I remember, you know what, it was kind of like the story of Joseph in prison where he's like, you know, why do you look so sadly today? Because it's after school, and he's shooting hoops, and he's really depressed. And he's depressed because he turned 16 and his parents got him a brand new car, but it's not the car he wanted. I'm just like, and you know, he's telling me this sob story and I'm thinking, I can't afford not even a used car and I'm supposed to have sympathy for you? And it's just that he's so depressed because he didn't get the car that he wanted. But see, there's someone who had everything he wanted in life when he was young and he didn't take it seriously, right? Go to Genesis chapter 3 in your Bible. Genesis 3. Look, I don't think there's anything wrong with giving your kids some nice things and taking them on vacation, buying them things, but what you need to make sure is that they appreciate everything that you give them. I mean, this is a helpful lesson to moms and dads. When you put food on the table for your kids and they say, oh, I don't want to eat that, I want to eat this. Don't give in to them. That's training right there. It's like, no, you appreciate what you have. Because I'll tell you what, you might not want this, but there's a lot of kids that would love to have that. There's a lot of kids that don't have what you have. Right? We need to learn to appreciate the things that are given to us. When somebody gives you something, it's like, oh, that's not what I want. That's not the present I wanted. That's not what I wanted to eat. It's like, you know, that is being disrespectful and ungrateful and unthankful. And we need to learn to be thankful for every blessing that we get in life. Right. Now look, there's characters in the Bible that have a lot of money and are godly people like Job and Jacob, Abraham at times. But I'll tell you what, it's not that there's a problem with money. There's a problem with loving money and not being thankful for things that you have. And whatever life you find yourself in today, be thankful for what you do have. Because there's people that have a lot less than you. Bible says in Genesis 3, verse 17. And on Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Now the difference here in verse 17, then before the sin, is the fact that before that they had an easy life. Adam and Eve, it's just kind of like the vegetables are just kind of make themselves very easy to cultivate. I mean, it's very easy. It's not difficult. And what he's saying is, you know what, I'm going to make it a little bit harder for you. Because when it was so easy and an easy life and too much free time, when people have too much free time, they get into trouble. It's not just other people, it's you also. When you have a free day, no work, nothing to do, what do? You sit around and all of a sudden it's already lunchtime. I've been on Facebook for 4 hours. It's like, what am I doing? Right? Now, there's nothing wrong with having free time, but it's like you sit around and do nothing. That's typically what you do. And in the Bible, you see people when they have too much free time, they get into trouble. Right. What's the root cause of David committing adultery with Bathsheba? He can't sleep at night. But wait a minute, that's not the root cause. Why can he not sleep at night? Because he's being lazy. Can't fall asleep. Because the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. But when you're sitting around with nothing to do, it's like, man, it's 11:30. I can't sleep tonight. Because you're being lazy. And that's true for all of us, right? Bible says in Genesis 3, verse 18, thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Let me ask you a question. According to these verses, does God intend life to be easy or difficult? Difficult. God doesn't want you to have an easy life. You say, man, I just wish things were a little bit less difficult. Yeah, that's the way we all feel. That's not how God intended it. God intended us to work hard by the sweat of our brow. And the Bible says, 6 days shalt thou labor. 6 times 12, 72-hour work weeks. Look, most of us aren't working 72 hours like they were in the Bible times. Most of us, by those standards, we are very wealthy compared to what they had. I mean, look, in those times, it's like things such as salt are a valuable commodity that you trade for. It's not something that ever, but now you just go to Robinson's or wherever, and it's just like 100 pesos. I mean, we live a very wealthy life compared to people during those time periods. For most of us, you get your water from a faucet, right? You didn't have to go to the well. And now I'm not saying there aren't people like that, but I'm just saying it's just like during those days, it is difficult to survive every single day. We live a very easy life, and here's the thing, it's already easy enough. God didn't intend your life to be that easy. He says, by the sweat of thy face, right? Turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6. I believe that every parent, whether you're a mom or a dad, you want your kids to have a better life than you had. Right? I'd say everybody has that opinion. You know, my granddad on my dad's side, he died before I was born. He died of a heart attack in his 40s. And so my dad was just entering college. And especially during that time period, it's like with his father passing away, my dad was working a full-time job to provide for the family. They didn't have much growing up, right? You know, my dad's family was, at least by American standards, would have been considered a very poor family. And of course, you know what, when you're raising kids, you want to give them a better life than you had. And you know, I'm thankful for things that we did have as a kid. I was by no means rich compared to at least the people around me growing up. But I want us to understand something. Having more money is not the same as having a better life. That's not the same thing. You want to give your kids a better life? Hey, get them saved before they're adults. Instead of them getting saved from online preaching when they're in their 20s, it's like, get them saved as a kid. Teach them to love soul winning at a young age. Right? Now, here's the thing. If you want to invest in other things in your kids and have them end up loving those things, then go ahead. But the primary thing I want my kids to love is going to church, soul winning, reading the Bible, memorizing the Bible. Those are the sorts of memories I want to pass down to my kid. And I want you to realize having a better life is not the same as having more things or more money. Now, there's nothing wrong with giving your kids nice things. You have money saved up, go on vacation. There's nothing wrong or sinful about that. But realize that being better means, hey, I have a goodly heritage, as the Bible says. I learned the Word of God at a young age. I got saved at a young age. I memorized the Romans Road before I was 10. Those are the things you want to pass down to your kids. I mean, even before they're ready to be a soul winner, they can hear the gospel presentation as you give it to other people. That's the sort of memory that you want to pass down to your kids. A better life is not the same as having more money. Now, as people, that's what we kind of naturally think. I couldn't afford that restaurant, so I want my kids to be able to eat at that restaurant. Now, there's nothing wrong with taking your kids to nice places, but that's not the same as being better. Because you know what you see with young kids? It's like if they don't have everything handed to them, they actually are very thankful for small things. Right. You spend time with your parent, with your kids, they're thankful. They're happy. I mean, look, every kid's favorite restaurant is either Jollibee or McDonald's. Every kid. It's like they don't pick the most expensive. It's like, Zeph, for your birthday, where do you want to go? It's like McDonald's. Actually, he picked Pizza Hut, so that is a bit more expensive. But it's just like McDonald's, Jollibee, they're very happy, right? It's like they're not asking for the most expensive thing ever. They're just happy to spend time with their parents. The Bible says in Ephesians 6, verse 4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Now, the Bible really gives you two things in this verse as a father you need to do. Bring your kids up in the nurture, number one, and admonition, number two. You need both of these things. If all you have is nurture, you're going to have a problem. You're going to have a spoiled brat as a kid, like the younger son. If all you have is admonition, you're going to cause your kids to be bitter and resentful and angry towards you. Right? You need the balance here. Now, the problem with the father of the prodigal son in that story is he provides a lot of nurture. He never provides any admonition. Now, here's the thing. When your son is a teenager, it's kind of too late to provide admonition. Right. You do that at a young age, right. Not when they're a teenager. They're not going to listen when they're 16 or 17 or 18 years old. They're going to listen when they're 1 year old, 2 years old, 3 years old, 4 years old, 5 years old. Not when they're 16 years old. Bible says you reach a point where it's too late. And it's too late. I mean, look, if you've never spanked your kids and they're now 16 and you try to start, I mean, good luck with that. Right? Now, you need nurture. You need to love your kids and spend time with them, but you also need admonition. And one thing you see a lot of parents doing, especially with their oldest child, is no admonition at all. Right? Now, turn in your Bible to Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Now, spanking is not the only part of admonition. Admonition means to correct, to discipline, but spanking is certainly part of it. Now, you might agree with me or disagree because the Bible does not have an exact age. But what I would say is that all of our kids are ready for spanking by the age of 12 months, not 1 year and 11 months. You say, why? Well, why do you spank? You spank when your kids rebel, when they disobey. So, for example, if your kid accidentally knocks milk on the ground, well, that's going to make you very upset, but they don't really deserve a spanking because you also knock milk or water on the ground sometimes. But when you say something and they disobey, so basically when your kids understand the word no and they choose to disobey, that's when you start spanking. My kids understood the word no by 12 months. Now, here's the thing. If you want to wait until they're 3 or 4 or 5, then go ahead. Here's what I'm saying. Other people will be done with spanking by the time their kids are 3, 4, and 5 for the most part. You can either spank them when they're young and it's easier, or you can wait until they're older and it's going to take a lot more time and be a lot harder. And you can think I'm being too strict. I'm just saying, you know what? You see people that are successful parents and you ask them, when did you start discipline? It was at a young age. It's when kids understood and they rebelled. Now, of course, when you spank your kids, you do it in love. Say, what do you mean by that? It means you spank them, and then afterwards you hug them, you explain in a calm way why you spank them. If you cannot control your temper, then I would say take 10 minutes off before you spank them, to be honest. But you spank them in a certain part of the body that causes no injury, and then you hug them afterwards and explain why they got the spanking. And what do you find when you do that to kids? 10 seconds later, I'm sorry, Dad. I'm sorry, Mom. Is that not right? Your kids don't stay mad for a week. I mean, literally, when you have multiple kids, what happens is the kids will joke about it like 10 minutes later. It's like, aha, you know, you got a spanking, right? You rebelled. They don't stay angry. But it's a necessary thing, according to the Word of God. You need to give admonition to your children. And look, if you don't give them any discipline, what do you expect them to do with other authority in their life? Not obey? Disobey? Be rebellious? Get into trouble? Notice what it says in Hebrews 12, verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Now look, in today's world, what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? I'd say probably 75% of fathers don't discipline their kids. It's a verse that doesn't make a lot of sense in today's world. Because kind of like, actually, most fathers don't really discipline or chasten their kids. I mean, it's a fact in today's world. Now ask yourself this question. Are kids more respectful in today's world than they were 20 years ago, or less respectful? No spanking, they're less respectful. Huh, you know, I don't think you have to be a genius to figure out the modern day parenting techniques aren't working. Bible says, what son is he whom his father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. It's like you're a fatherless child. That's what a bastard is. And the Bible is using this example with your earthly parents, giving the spiritual example of your heavenly Father. Does God love us? Yes. Does he just let us do whatever and not punish us? Absolutely not. He punishes when we act up. And so here's what you have to understand. When you're raising your kids, you teach them about God. They hear about God. But you as the father are basically the first example of God they're getting in their life. A father that loves their kids, but also disciplines their kids. Are you giving a good example of that? And if you're not, if you're not ever providing any discipline, like the father of the prodigal son in Luke 15, you're not given a very good example of God the Father who actually disciplined when you act up. Bible says here in verse 9, furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. The Bible says here in verse 11 that when somebody gets disciplined and they get punished, it yields or results in the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So according to these verses, is admonition and chastening and spanking and discipline good or bad for the kids? It's good. Right. That's what the Bible teaches. And I get it. In our modern day, you say you spank your kids and people are like, I can't believe that you would do that. I mean, people are literally shocked. But look at the world that we live in today. I mean, we live in a world where men don't know the difference between a dress and a pair of pants. Why would you get your advice from the world? I mean, look, just about every day, if you live here in Metro Manila or where I live in Angeles, you're going to see a guy dressed as a girl. Everywhere you go. Am I going to get my advice from people like that? Right? That's the world we live in. So why would you get your advice as parents from people that are ungodly and don't believe in the Bible? Right. But see, here's the thing. It's a lot easier to yell at your kids, isn't it? They do wrong, just yell at them. Now, you know, this is something I was taught before I had kids from a pastor. And he said, basically, you know what? You fight those battles with your kids at home, and then you don't have to do that in public. Or you don't have to do that as much. Now, it's not fun doing it at home, but you know what? I would much rather deal with that at home than dealing with it in public. You say, why? Because when it happens in public, it embarrasses you as a parent when your kids act up. You're embarrassed. It's a shame. Right? You know, I've literally been in a doctor's office before. This is in the U.S., where there's a kid that's like 6 years old, this girl, and she literally just right across her mom's face at the doctor's office. And the kid just ran away, and I'm just thinking, man, I mean, should somebody just spank the child for her? I mean, it's like, I can't even imagine if I had ever even tried anything near that as a kid. I mean, I would have gotten the worst spanking I've ever gotten in my life. Right? And here's the thing. When you spank your kids at a young age, you don't have to do it as much when they're older because they're going to give reverence to their mom and their dad. Right. That's the way it works. Go to Luke 15. Luke 15. Point number one, we see licentious living from the younger son. And in my opinion, the big issue is the father doesn't provide discipline. I mean, it's a parable. You can kind of make your own conclusions. I just think it's kind of common sense if he gives him his inheritance when he's a teenager or roughly at that age, and he's just letting his son do whatever he wants. Right? I mean, the older son in this story accuses of the younger brother of wasting it on harlots, which he would not have known that because his brother's gone, but he probably just knew what his younger brother was like. He's like, yeah, he's always just, you know, sleeping around with different women and just wasting money and buying this for them, all of dad's money. That's probably what he's been doing for a long time. Being lazy at his work, not doing anything, making all the hired servants and the older brother work. So point number one, we see licentious living. Point two, we see lasting salvation. Lasting salvation. Now, I don't turn to this story to talk about spiritual salvation because I don't think that's the main point. But I've heard people that are unsaved turn here to try to claim the prodigal son lost his salvation. Which, of course, you can't lose your salvation because it's eternal life. It's everlasting life, right? But here's the thing. If they turn to this, then I can turn here too to say, well, this is why you're wrong. Because this son lives in sin, and yet he's still a son of his father no matter what he does. That just proves eternal security if you want to apply that to salvation. Verse number 15. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. So this younger son, he has no money, and he gets a job. He's obviously not getting paid much because he's willing to eat the slop and the leftovers that the pigs are eating. He's obviously not getting much. Now, this is probably similar to what the hired servants did for his father, but they ate real food, right? And so he's looking at his life. I'm doing the same thing as them, and look at me. I'm in a worse situation, right? And by the way, let me just say this before I forget. If you want to give your kids too easy of a life growing up, you're going to give your kids a difficult life when they become adults. Whereas if you give them a difficult life when they're young, give them responsibilities and requirements, it's going to result in a much easier life. When I was a kid, my parents had a list of chores on the fridge that basically every week on Monday, this is what you do, Matthew, this is what you do, Heather. It's just like, and we had to do these things every single day before we did anything with any friends or whatever. Right? And I'm not saying it's a perfect system or whatever, but that's something. Right. Where you're giving them responsibility. I think it's great that the kids get to run and fun and play and have fun, but you know what? Life is not just fun and games. Right. And as they get older, you need to give them responsibilities so they realize, you know what? It's not just fun and games. Right? Look, you can start things like this at a young age. Kids naturally don't want to do anything. They make a mess. They want mom and dad to clean it up. Right? Now, here's the thing. When your kids are young, it's faster and easier for you to clean it up. The problem is, you're going to be doing that forever. Whereas, if you tell them, no, you clean this up, and you teach them, then they can learn at a young age. It's like, hey, you don't leave your trash on the ground. You throw it in the trash can. Basic things that, look, these are things kids do not do naturally on their own. You've got to teach them. I can say this, though, that with our third child, you know what? Ezra just does what Christabel and Zeph do. So basically, we don't really have to teach him those same things again because he learned from his kuya and his ate. Right. So what I'd say is, hey, putting the time on the first and the second child, look, it's going to be easier as a parent. They're actually going to be helping to you. Right? I mean, literally, our daughter is 3 years old, and our daughter does the dishes sometimes. You can ask my wife about it. And look, when she first did it, I thought it was just kind of fun for her or whatever, but literally, they're clean. I'm like, man, she literally did the dishes. Right? She stands up on a chair, and obviously, it takes her more time. It's not as easy. Sometimes water kind of spills a little bit. But literally, I'm like, this is clean. It's spotless. Right? And here's the thing. If you can teach your kids that at a young age, what about when they get older? They can actually be a big help to you. Right? It says here in verse 17, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants are my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? When it says he came to himself, this is kind of like somebody waking up from a dream and being like, what am I doing? Right? Why am I being so stupid? It's just like, or you know, you think of like, it's like an expression if a boxer gets knocked out and then all of a sudden he comes to himself and it's just like, then he's in the real world. And this guy is basically being stubborn, being prideful, doesn't want to go home and admit, Dad, I was wrong. I wasted all the money. I've been a horrible son. But eventually comes to himself and he's like, why am I acting like an idiot? Right? And he says, you know what? There's hired servants and they have plenty of bread and they are not hungering like I am. Verse 18, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. You know why that you can see this younger son in this parable finally gets it? Because he says, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against God is what he's basically saying. Right? Because that's where it starts. Right? I mean, it's not the fact that he sinned against his dad. It's like, I've sinned against heaven. It's like, look, riotous living, drinking, drugs, harlots, whatever he's spending his money on, it's like, I have sinned against Almighty God. I have broken God's rules. Right? And that's where you know that this guy finally gets it, because it says, I've sinned against heaven. Then it says here in verse 19, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Now, he's not worthy to be called a son of his father, but is he still a son of his father? Yes, he is. Now, and turn to 1 John 3, but let me say this, none of us are worthy of being saved or being children of God. None of us are worthy. You say, Brother Stuckey, you know, so-and-so, I mean, they're living in sin, so they got to lose their salvation. They're not worthy. They weren't worthy before they were saved. Right. None of us are worthy before we're saved. Right. Because you sin before you're saved and after. Your sin might be more or less or more grievous or less grievous, but it's like you sin both before and after salvation, and you weren't worthy to get saved before you were saved. You're not worthy after. But we're saved by faith, by grace through faith. Doesn't matter if you're worthy or not. Right? I mean, if somebody's going to give you a gift, it's like, and this is not an iPhone, but just pretend it's a much nicer phone, an iPhone. It's like, man, this is like, you know, 25,000 pesos. I can't afford that. I don't have the money for it. When it comes to salvation, none of us have the money. None of us can pay for our sins. Because every gift has a cost. It's just, it's not to the receiver of the gift. And the gift of eternal life is far more expensive than any gift in the world. Because the only thing that could pay for it was the blood of Jesus Christ. So here's the thing. You couldn't afford that gift of eternal life before you were saved or after you're saved. But it's a gift, right? So if you want to try to apply this story to salvation, yeah, once saved, always saved. Good point, right? 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. God calls us that are saved sons of God, but he also treats us like sons of him. We are sons of God, sons and daughters of God. How do you treat your kids? I discipline my kids when they act up. I punish my kids, but I always love them, and they will always be my kids. Let me ask you a question. What parent takes their child and throws them in a microwave or a burning oven and locks the door and turns up the heat? That is literally what people are saying that God does to people that are saved and children of God. He says, you know what? I'm going to throw you in a burning lake for all eternity. Is that what a parent does? I mean, it's like, well, you know, he calls us sons of God, but he certainly doesn't treat us like that. You know, you sin against him, he'll throw you in a burning lake forever? Really? Is that what a normal parent does? I mean, unless some parent is some sort of psychopath, they're not going to do that to their kids. God calls us sons of God, and he treats us like sons of God. Now, here's the thing. It's like a loving parent will discipline their kids, so God will punish you here on earth. You're going to reap what you sow. But you are a child of God forever because it is eternal life. It's everlasting life. Turn back to Luke 15. Luke 15. So point number one, we see licentious living from the younger son. The younger son gets in. And look, this is a father that we can see from the story. He loves his kids dearly. And I'm not doubting the love in this parable that he has for his son. I'm just saying his methods are wrong. Right? I'm not doubting the love that fathers in this room have for their kids. I'm just saying that if you're not providing admonition, if you're not providing that combo of nurture, admonition, you know what? You're failing as a father. You're going to cause big harm to your kids. You are the one. I mean, God has blessed you with those kids. God has given you those kids, but he's also given you responsibilities as a father. And nurture and admonition, those are the two things mentioned. Now look, nurture's more fun. Spending time with your kids, that's more fun. But both are necessary, and you need that balance. Point number two, we saw lasting salvation. Point number three, we see the love of a father. The love of a father. Now let me read you these verses again. Luke 15, verse 18. Luke 15, verse 18. He says, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Verse number 20. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now, this verse tells us that the father sees his child from a distance. It is not a complete verse in the sense it doesn't give all the details. And of course, this is a parable, so I'm going to give you my opinion. When I read this, the way I read this is that the father is the first person to see the younger son. I believe that's what he's trying to tell us in this verse. It doesn't say, you know, a hired servant told him, hey, your son's over there, and then he looked. Now, that is possible, and it's a parable, so I can't dogmatically say this. I'm just saying the way you read it, you just kind of picture the father sees the younger son first. Now, there's a lot of hired servants. So if the father's the first to see the younger son, you'd have to ask yourself this question, why? If there's 40 people, it's a 2.5% chance you're the first one to see the younger son. Why is it he would see his younger son first? Okay, and as I said, I'm going to give you my opinion about this, and I'm going to use this chair as an example. And I grew up in a mountain state, so the way I picture this story, I picture a son walking up over a mountain, and you kind of see him over the horizon, kind of slowly coming. That's my opinion, you know. I grew up in a mountain state. But here's what I would say a normal father would do if his child got into sin and left the family, which I would say for over a year is my opinion. Doesn't tell us, so you can kind of give whatever time frame. But fathers are not the best at expressing their love for their kids. Right? Oftentimes for fathers, they have trouble saying, you know, I love you. But what I would say is all fathers, they feel that love on the inside, even if they're not the best at expressing it. You know what a normal father would do if his son just ran away from home and got into sin? Well, I mean, during those days, you work from basically 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. Sun up to sundown, right? You get as much work as he can get done during the day. And what a normal father would do, and this is a father who's at least, I would say, in his 40s, because he's got two sons, maybe in his 50s, and of course, at this point, since he has a lot of hired servants, he's kind of more of a manager, right? He's not the one doing the manual labor as much. What I would imagine is, as the sun is basically setting, he gets done working, and he sits outside, and he's just looking in a distance, waiting for his son to come back, right? And his son leaves on a Monday morning, and he's sitting outside on Monday, 6 p.m., it's getting dark, he's just sitting and sitting and sitting and waiting. His son doesn't come. Monday rolls into Tuesday. And, you know, of course, he doesn't get much sleep because if you've got a son living in sin, you're going to probably have nightmares of what could have happened. Right? You're going to be miserable. You're going to be tired. You're going to be exhausted. Tuesday night, done into the workday, what's he doing? He's just sitting, just waiting for his son to return. Tuesday rolls into Wednesday. Wednesday rolls into Thursday. Thursday rolls into Friday. Friday rolls into Saturday. Saturday rolls into Sunday. 1 week rolls into the next month. January rolls into February. February to March. March to April. I mean, think of this story. If your son did this, are you going to sleep well at night? I mean, it's going to be 10 o'clock at night, and no matter how hard you work, you're going to be sitting there just thinking of all the possible things that could have happened. You're probably going to wake up in the middle of the night sometimes just having a nightmare of what could have happened to your son. You're going to be miserable. You're not going to get sleep week after week after week, month after month after month after month, just waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting for your son to return. Right? When I put myself in this story, I think of my son, Zeph. I can just imagine if I was this man and I had all these hired servants, I'm sitting out here for months and months, and then someone comes and he says, you know, sir, Mr. Stuckey, I'm not trying to be rude, But you know, it's been a long time. You know, maybe you want to come in and get some sleep. We can help you. I mean, I imagine he'd have servants that would come and say, hey, you know what? Maybe you should come in. I'm sure there's a lot of nights he just fell asleep outside in the chair just waiting, waking up in the middle of the night from the noise of some animal, and then all of a sudden he's just like, man, and it's like already midnight or whatever. Right? This is realistically what would take place if your son lived a licentious and sinful life and you never heard from him, you didn't know what happened, you would literally sit outside, right? Is that not what fathers would do? And look, maybe us in this room, you know, you that are kids and you have fathers with you, maybe you don't realize this, but that is what your dad would do. I mean, he would sit up waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting for you to return. And then after 12 months, 16 months or whatever, all of a sudden, he sees his son coming back. Now, what do you think his son's going to look like after living in sin for over a year? He's probably going to have holes in his shirts and his pants. He's probably going to look like a mess. I mean, he hasn't been eating much, so he's probably lost a lot of weight. He's probably very dirty. It would be like a homeless person stumbling in after being gone for a year from the family. Isn't that what would take place? I mean, literally, I mean, He probably doesn't even recognize him very well. He's like, is that my son? Right? And eventually he realizes a great way off. His father saw him, and he waits for his son to apologize. Is that what takes place? No. He has compassion and runs and falls on his neck and kisses him. Why? He's just happy to see his son return. Right? And it says here in verse 20, or verse 21, and the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. And so he first addresses it to God. So what you would say is at least he grew up with some sort of religious background. I mean, obviously it's a parable, but he says, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. He doesn't have shoes on his feet. If you're reading that literally, he's not wearing shoes, right? I mean, he's literally stumbling in a mess. It's like putting a fancy robe on someone who would be homeless. But he doesn't care that what happened before. What he cares about is, you know what? He's getting right with God now. He's getting right with me. He's returned. Puts on the best robe, puts a ring on his hand, puts shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. he was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Point number one, we see licentious living, sinful living. Point two, we see lasting salvation. Point three, we see the love of a father. But point four, we see loss. We see loss mentioned in this story. Notice what it says in verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. Do you think there's been a lot of music and dancing over the last year when the younger son is gone? Probably not. I mean, if there was any dancing, it's probably just country music, you know, singing about all these depressing things, right? There's not going to be a lot of music and dancing because he's sad, he's miserable, he's depressed. There's no rejoicing, no celebrating holidays, no being excited. It's like, you know, what does that father want for Christmas? I just want my son to return. Right? There's not going to be any rejoicing that's going to take place during this time period. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. Now look, it's sad, but oftentimes there is friction and fight between kids at a young age. And you have kids that grew up, brother and sister, brothers, sisters. They grow up and they hate one another. They don't like one another because of things that happen when they're growing up. And in the story, the older brother, he's not even happy his younger brother came back. Now look, there's no doubt the younger brother is the one that's disrespectful and sinful and all of those things. By all accounts of this, you assume the older brother is, you know, masipag, magalang, and all those things. But it's like, you ought to be excited your younger brother's come back. Now, of course, I'm not directly applying this to spiritual situations. I'm more looking at the physical application. But what is similar and kind of an example from this story is a Christian that would get bitter and upset because there's other saved people living a sinful life. Oh, it's not fair. They're all living a sinful life and getting drunk and fornicating, and they're also going to go to heaven with me. They're also going to be accepted by God just like me. It's not fair. And look, make no mistake about it. People that serve God can get envious and bitter at the wickedness of this world. And they can be upset and say it's not fair. Well, number one, you know, you're going to lose a lot of rewards in heaven if that's the life that you live. Number two, living in sin is not fun. Just think about days where you don't read your Bible, you're worldly as can be, and you get to the end of the day. Are you happy or upset? You're upset. You're miserable. You're in a bad mood. You lose your temper like this. Why? Because you're not right with God. And look, if you want to be happy, happiness is found in obedience and serving God. I mean, Jesus said, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Now, you don't have to do those things to be saved. But if you want to be happy, you do have to obey God. And if you don't obey God, you're going to be miserable. That's the way it works. But this story teaches us, because notice what it says very carefully. Verse 29, and he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me. Notice this phrase, and all that I have is going to be split between the two of you. Is that what it says? All that I have is thine. Now remember, both of them got an inheritance at the beginning of this parable, right? He divided the living amongst them. Because I think oftentimes you read this and you just kind of assume the younger son got all this money. No, no, no. Actually, the older son also got his portion as well because the father's like, it's not fair to give it to the younger and not to the older. But what you have is a man who has a lot of money. He's got basically this big business, and who's going to inherit it? The older brother. The older brother is the one who's going to be the ruler. And the symbolism there with, in terms of spiritually speaking, is the rewards I'm talking to you about. You're going to rule and reign with Christ more if you serve God than if you don't. Now, here's the thing. Also ask yourself this question. which one of these brothers do you think was enjoying his life more over that year? I mean, the younger son is miserable. This is why people drink and do drugs. It's like, well, drinking's not enough. Let me start doing drugs. I really don't know the order at all of drugs, you know, but it's like, let's go from marijuana to cocaine to heroin, whatever the progression is, because you got to get like a new high, because this is not good enough. Why do people do that? Because they're miserable? They're not happy? I mean, look, when you drink, it causes you to forget what happened. Why would I want to forget what took place in my life? I don't want to forget about spending time with my kids and laughing and having fun. Why would I want to forget that? I mean, your life must be pretty bad if you want to forget everything that took place. Riotous living, and it's not even just for saved people. Unsaved people don't enjoy their life when they live in sin. They don't. You know what the most miserable people in this world are? The pedophiles, the sodomites, that group of people. They hate their life. And literally what they're trying to do is cause people the same misery that they felt in their life. They go from being the victim to the perpetrator. And they want to cause other people misery because they hate their life.
Right.
That's the way it works. It's kind of like, you know, when somebody gets drunk, they want everybody else to get drunk. Hey, if I got to be miserable, I got to take you down with me. That's the truth.
Amen.
Now look, as a Bible-believing Christian, I enjoy my life. You say, Brother Stuckey, what do you do for fun? Isn't this funny? You know, you work a job and people ask, you know, what do you do for fun? I go to church. I go soul winning. It's like, what? Are you some sort of Jehovah's Witness? Like, right? It's like you go soul winning? They don't get it. Right? It's like, I remember, you know, we used to do soul winning marathons when I was younger, back when I was single, living in the U.S. And the co-workers like, hey, what are you doing this weekend? Oh, I'm going to Ohio. It's like, oh, what are you doing? It's like, we're going soul winning. And they're like, what are you doing? But there's enjoyment in that.
Amen.
He ends up being very successful. He has a good life because he worked hard when he was young. Right? But what the father says is, all that I have is thine, meaning the older brother inherits everything. I mean, the younger son is going to work like a hired servant. He's probably going to get a few nicer things than a normal hired servant because he is the son of the father. But he's not the one taking over the business. He's just going to have a job and a place to live and food to eat. And quite honestly, you know what? If we're provided with food and raiment, we ought to be thankful for those things. And he messed up his life. He should just be thankful. And he is in this story. I just have a second chance in life of not living in misery, right? Verse number 32. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. So in this parable, we see 4 points. Number one, we see licentious living, sinful living. Point two, we see lasting salvation. Salvation is eternal. It is everlasting. It lasts forever. Point three, we see the love of a father. This father immediately embraces his son. He's just happy that he's returned. But point four, we see loss. And make no mistake, you know what? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And you live a sinful life, you will reap the punishment.
Right.
And in this story, he does reap the punishment, right? He loses out on anything that he would have gotten. His older brother gets everything, right? But salvation is forever, and he was always a son of his father. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today, and I ask you to help us just learn from this story and meditate and think upon these points. God, I ask you to help all of us in this room that are fathers, but also the mothers in this room. Help us to provide a good balance of nurture and admonition. Help us to show our kids that we really do love and care about them. I ask you to help these kids in this room, you know, grow up to love you and serve you, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, for our last song, let's turn to hymn number 211. Hymn number 211. Let's sing the song.
Sure. amin na rinig, Panginoon, nawa mag-apply po namin ito sa aming buhay. Salamat po sa inyong pag-ibig sa amin, Panginoon. At patuloy po namin, bigyan niyo kami ng kalakasan upang magawa po namin ng mga mami na mag-spiritual sa para sa ikapupuri ng iyong pangalan, Panginoon. Bless you po ang aming fellowship, Panginoon. Bless you po ang second service. Maging pagpapala din po sa bawat isa. At salamat po sa bawat isa na nandito, naging kabahagi ng iyong gawain na hanggang kinig ng iyong salita, Panginoon. Maraming salamat po at tayo po aming nalangin sa pangalan ni Jesus.
Amen. Let's have a short break.